Chapter 15 in your Bibles, if you would, if you found it, if you'd stand, I'd appreciate it, and we'll start reading the text. I'm going to do my best not to go in any kind of a coughing fit or anything here this morning. I washed my hands, I'm coughing into my left hand, but I won't be offended if you don't shake my hand as you're leaving, I promise. It won't bother me at all, but I'm be careful staying away from the kids and all that stuff. I've been struggling with something that's been in my head for... Also, it's all in your head, you know what I'm saying? It's been in my head for a week or so, and then last night, man, I laid down, and I woke up three or four times. I first went to sleep like that. I couldn't breathe, gasping, or feel like ice is in my chest. So by 2 a.m., I just got up and gave up on it, and I've been up since then. So hopefully this makes a little bit of sense to you this morning, but Lord willing, it will. Romans chapter 15, verse number 1, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Skip down with me, if you would, please, to verse number 30. "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God," watch this, "and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Berlucci, would you ask God to bless the preaching, please? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. As I was reading this passage over, trying to get ready for this morning, I'm going through it a couple of times, and when I got down there at the end of the chapter, something jumped out at me. And that's what I want to preach to you on this morning is verse number 32. He says, "That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed." And may with you be refreshed. I want to talk to you about being spiritually refreshed. I don't know about you, but I'll just be completely honest with you this morning. Not going to play any games. I never do. I try to be honest with you all the time. The fact of the matter is there are times when I feel like it, and there are times when I don't. There are times when I'm spiritually just hitting on all eight cylinders. I want to get to church. There are times I wake up before my alarm clock just to get out of bed, a song on my mind. I mean, wake up in the morning, first thing on my mind, "In Christ alone will I glory, though I could find my strength in battles won. For I'm blessed beyond measure by his strength. Through him I've overcome." I mean, get out of bed in the morning, literally get out of bed with that song going through my head, humming, walking down the hallway like some kind of a stinking weirdo. Before your alarm. I mean, get in the Bible and I want to read it, man. It's exciting to me and everything's jumping out of, everything's good. And God's speaking to me. But to be honest with you, there are other times when I'm not refreshed. When I feel drained. When it's all I can do to make myself go to church because you're going to be there and you want me to get up there and preach and you're expecting that of me. There are times when I'm passing out gospel tracts and I just want to give one to everybody and I could care less what anybody thinks of me. There are other times when I don't want to hand one to somebody who's there and nobody else is around, nobody will ever know. I don't want to say a word because I'm just not excited about it. You know why we have revivals every so often and churches have revivals every 6 months? Some of them have them every 4 months. The point is to refresh the people. The point is to get excited again about church, to get excited again about the Lord. What jumped out at me is in verse number 32, Paul says, "And may with you be refreshed." Back it up to verse 23 and let's check this out though. He says, "But now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you." So Paul desired for a long time to get to Rome. And he says in the text, he was withstood. The devil withstood him and did not allow him to get to the church at Rome. So for a long time, Paul desired to get there. The reason Paul desired for a long time but didn't is because Paul was so stinking busy. Paul was so preoccupied. Paul had so much in his way all the time that he wanted to get down to Rome to refresh the people and to be refreshed by the people, and yet he could not physically get there, though he wanted to. You know what struck me about all that? This guy is out of this world in his service for Jesus Christ compared to you and I. Obsessed with preaching. Obsessed with reaching the world. Standing up for the truth. Fighting the good fight all the time. Standing up against the Pharisees, in the synagogues, at the heathens, all the time. Go, go, go for Jesus Christ. And yet he still somehow had the spiritual energy, the spiritual filling, the spiritual refreshment to say, if I can ever get through all this, I'm going to get to you because I can't wait to impart to you a little excitement about Jesus Christ. What made a guy like that tick? How in the world can you serve at that level and still have enough in you to say, I can't wait to get to you and to get you fired up, and I know you're going to give back to me, you'll get me fired up too. What is it that drove a guy like that? Just so you know, I'm not making it up. Keep your finger here in Romans. We're going to go two books to our right. 1 Corinthians and then to 2 Corinthians, if you would please. I want you to see 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to start in verse number 23. But for the sake of time, I want you to get a little background of what's going on in Corinth. There have been some people that have come into the church after Paul left, and they're false preachers. They wanted to come into the church, and they wanted to brag about their degrees. You know, it was Dr. So-and-so from such and such a school, and he had his little protégés with him, and they're going around the church saying, you know, Paul's a good guy, and Paul, you know, I'm glad Paul's done what he's done for you, but, you know, we're going to teach you some things that really, you know, we don't agree 100% with Paul's way of doing things, and with everything Paul says, let me show you what we've learned in our education, what our seminary and our denomination teaches. And they came into that church, and they're troubling that church, they're bothering that church. Now, from 1 Corinthians 1, we know that church is prone to going after personalities. Well, I'm of Paul. Well, I'm of Apollos. Well, I'm of Cephas. Well, I'm of Christ. That church is also very infiltrated by the world. Very immoral church. A very extravagantly gifted church, but a very immoral church. Very ungodly church. So Paul has already given them in 1 Corinthians a real whooping, a real tongue lashing, a real whipping. And then he comes over to 2 Corinthians and he's trying to edify them a little bit. And we get into 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 22. He says, are they Hebrews? He's talking about the guys who came in after he left. And everybody's saying, well, they see, and brother so-and-so teaches, and Dr. So-and-so says. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. He says, I want you to know I'm not bragging from my heart right now. I'm combating the foolishness you seem to want to go after all the time. He said, I speak as a fool. Are they minister of Christ? I speak. I am more. In laborers, more abundant. He said, you stack my work ethic up against any of their work ethics, and I'll show you I outwork them every day of the week. In laborers, more abundant. In stripes above measure. I don't know how many times they've beaten me for the gospel. How many times I've been arrested and they've beat me for the gospel's sake. I can't even count anymore. In prisons, more frequent. I've lost track of how many times I've gone to jail for the gospel. In deaths oft. You realize they wanted to kill him and attempted to kill him more than one time? And back in that day, without the medical attention you and I get today, God wasn't done with him yet. And so you don't have power to retain the spirit or to let it go. If God's not done with you, you're staying. And if God is done with you, there's nothing you can do to stay. He'll take that spirit. You're done. God wanted Paul here. He says, verse 24, of the Jews, this is just of the Jews, not Jews and Romans, not Jews and heathens. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. You know what this guy's back must have looked like? The historians say he was about 4'10". 5 times, 40. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. I spent a whole night and a whole day floating in the ocean, floating in the sea, trying to survive. You know how scary that is? You realize most Christians have one missions trip like that when the plane goes down and you spend a night and a day floating and you be like, I ain't going anymore. I got my fill of missions trips. Thank you so much. Paul kept going back for more. What in the world is up with this guy? Is he nuts? Literally. Don't you think the other brethren be saying, brother, you need to slow down a little bit. You can't survive like that very long. Night and day, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers. You know, Paul's carrying money from one church to the next because this church is given to that church, and people knew who Paul was. He made a fuss everywhere he went. And there he is. Well, he'll be carrying a donation from that church to that church, and robbers would sit there and ambush him, trying to get his money. Trying to get the church's money. In perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, the Jews, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now, the care of one church has been known to drive many preachers to retire early, resign, have nervous breakdowns. I know preachers who have had nervous breakdowns because of pressure from church people. One church. Paul said, the care of all the churches. Can you imagine? And we complain about how tough it is to serve Jesus. This guy had something we don't have, doesn't he? He says, verse 29, who is weak and I'm not weak? I'm human just like you. Who is offended and I burn not? You hurt my feelings. He said, well, you've hurt mine too. We're talking about just the little stuff. He's like, I'm human. He can relate to you and I. Above and beyond that, he says, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things concerning mine infirmities. Said, if I'm going to brag, I'll brag about my weaknesses, not about all the stuff I've accomplished. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. Watch this. In Damascus, the governor under Artus, the king, kept the city of Damascus with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. He said, the governor under the king found out I was in a certain city, besieged that city, and wasn't going to let me out. They came in there and said, we're going to get this guy. We're going to put an end to him once and for all. And some brethren there in that city let him down outside the window in a basket and he escaped. Now back in Romans 15. Because, see, here's the funny thing. Romans is written a year after 2 Corinthians. Most Christians are still struggling with bitterness and frustration after being mistreated and lied about. And the preacher didn't shake my hand, right? A year later. Paul, a year later, is going, man, I've been trying to get to you, but stuff's been going on. I mean, it's been happening. And there's this church over there in Corinth, man, they're a mess. They had all kinds of problems going on, and I'm writing to them, and I'm traveling here, and I'm traveling there, and I can't wait to come and get you fired up for Jesus. I want a little bit of that, don't you? I don't want to drag into church like I have to be here all the time. I don't want to be a gospel witness that's half ashamed of myself all the time. I mean, I want that excitement. I want that invigorated, fired up, on joy in the Holy Ghost, excited about just refreshed in Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to feel drained. Can I tell you, it's not what you've been doing and how busy you are that's the reason that you're not refreshed today. It's not how long you've been serving the Lord and all you've accomplished for Jesus that causes you to feel a little drained. I notice some things as I go through this chapter and I start looking to try to see what I can learn about a man who is this fired up. And the first thing I notice is that he has a life of service. But first of all, you'll see his service is to Jesus Christ, verse number 3. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it were written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. So he says, listen, Jesus Christ didn't please himself, so you and I ought not please ourselves. Can I tell you, if all I'm worried about is what I want and what I need and what you're doing for me, that will wear me out spiritually. That will destroy a marriage. If all you do is worry about what your spouse does or doesn't do for you, that will drain your energy in that marriage. It'll drain you spiritually to be constantly saying, what about me? What about me? What about me? The reason we're wore out is because we're not serving the right thing. If you serve Jesus Christ, it ought not wear you out. It'll excite you. If it's about your Savior, it'll refresh you. Didn't he say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest? Didn't he say, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water? Didn't he say, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again? Hey, I think the problem is we stopped drinking from the well of Jesus and got worried about our service, got worried about getting to church, going through our rituals, making sure we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, and not infatuated with our Savior anymore, and it wears me out. Hey. Trying to serve God from the energy of what I'm supposed to be doing. Right. Preached the message last week on standards and convictions and caused a little ripples, I reckon. I mean, I got a text message yesterday from a brother. When I saw it, I thought, oh man, here we go. I ticked him off. It was a good thing, actually. He wound up calling and talking, and he's like, man, you know, I was raised the same way as you, and I've been coming to some kind of same conclusions, and that was really, I needed that, man. That was a blessing. I said, praise the Lord, escape that one. But folks, it's the religiosity of it all. It's the bondage of it all. It wears you out. That's not what this is about. It's about Jesus Christ, and he's alive forevermore, and he's alive this morning, and he's watching me, and he hears me, and he reads my thoughts, and he knows my heart, and he can minister to me, and it encourages me and gets me refreshed when I put it all on him. You know what he did? He's the greatest example. There's no example like his. The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Well, the reproaches of those who approached God fell on Jesus Christ while he was here. And that's Psalm chapter number 69 that he's quoting. He's fulfilling Old Testament prophecy, and they reproached the Father. So when the Son was here, they reproached the Son. You don't have God the Father if you don't have Jesus Christ. I don't care what Muhammad says. I don't care what Allah says. And I could care less what the unholy book, the Quran, says. Without Jesus Christ, you don't have God. Amen. Well, the reproaches of God fell on Jesus. He bore that reproach, didn't he? So you know what I ought to do? Hebrews 13:13. If Jesus is my example, and he bore the reproach of his Father, why shouldn't I bear the reproach of my Savior? Hebrews 13:13 says, let us go therefore, here's the catch. Everybody misses this part. Unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Does that make sense? unto him. Where is Jesus? Well, if we're gathered in his name, he's here this morning. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. So if you've trusted him as your Savior, he's in you. He won't leave you. But there's a third piece to that. Because Jesus Christ cares about them. He cares about the people you work with. He cares about your neighbors. He cares about your family members. He cares about the people at Walmart and the gas station. You see, we miss a piece of it all when our service to God is on Sunday. We miss a piece of it all when the service to God's on Wednesday. We miss a piece of it all when we're not out there bearing the reproach of Jesus Christ in this world. It's not difficult to bear his reproach. Turn on some good Christian music in your car and turn it up like you used to turn up your heavy metal and your rap.
Yeah. That's good.
Just be consistent. That's all I'm saying. You used to listen to that stuff just like you were the coolest thing in the world with the volume all the way up, right?
Yeah.
Right?
You
guys talk about, man, Brother Reagan, he's kind of crazy sometimes. Well, you know, why shouldn't I be crazy for Jesus? Brother, you need to calm down. You don't have to holler to get. If the words of God are powerful, then you should just be able to speak them. And, you know, you shouldn't have to. Hey, if I was crazy before I cared about Jesus Christ like I ought to, then I ought to be consistent. It's my personality. I'll be crazy for Jesus.
Amen.
And if you're a laid-back guy, then be laid back. If you were in the world and you were listening to your country music and crying all the way to work over some girlfriend from 20 years ago, then just sit around church and cry all the time. I don't know. Let's be consistent. You know, I got in trouble in high school. I mean, big trouble. My dad was a pastor 2 miles away from here. And some of my friends came. I think it was a Friday night or something. I was still in high school. We got my dad's Mercury Grand Marquis. And I turn on some music that I shouldn't have been listening to at all. My buddies were in the car. We're right there on Lafayette, which is Pontiac Trail, and 10 Mile. We're heading north. We pulled up to the light. I told the guys, I said, time for a fire drill. I slammed it in the park, had the radio up all the way, jumped out the driver's side of the car, ran around the car screaming, until the light changed, then jumped in the car, slammed it into gear, the guys are all jumping and took off peeling. Guess what? My daddy got a phone call. We seen your son at the stoplight in South Lyon running around the car screaming with rock and roll music blaring, and I won't tell you who it was, but he's my song leader. Now it's his parents ratting me out. Just keeping him here long enough till I can find my way to get my vengeance. Rob's mom called my dad. I got busted, man. Now, why would I act like that? And then get right with God and get excited about Jesus and not be willing to go stand on the street corner and lift up my voice for Jesus Christ? Why would I be like that all the time, 24/7? I mean, I told you an institute, I think it was. You know, the road over here, 9 Mile, there's a sweet spot. There's no teenagers in here, right? You'd be grown up. Don't do this kind of stuff. God be gracious to me. I could be in prison, literally, because, I mean, involuntary manslaughter is a big deal. But I hit that thing on the dirt part of 9 Mile where the golf course is. Man, it's a sweet spot. It's Dad's car. I don't know nothing. Who cares? You know what I'm saying? I don't pay no bills. I just stood on that gas, come hit that hill. Man, you get air. You couldn't see anybody coming. If they were there, they'd have been dead, man. That's why I'm saying it ain't. Hit that thing. I mean, we get stomach it. Man, that stomach is, oh, that was so sweet. My sister made it more fun. Michael, I'm telling Mom. I'm going to tell Mom. That's all. I'll worry about that later, man. This is sweet. Get air. Bam. The car hit hard. I'm going to live like that for no reason, and then I'm going to get saved, right? I'm going to get Jesus. And I'm glad he changed my life, and I'm so glad he helped me. So glad he is gracious to me. So glad he helped me clean up the stuff that I used to think was fun but was actually destroying my life and making me miserable. I'm so thankful he gave me a wife who loves me. I was sitting here making eyes at her while she was singing, distracting her, messing her all up, waiting for her to look at me, giving her a wink. That's, ain't that wrong? That's not what she's trying to minister to you, and I'm making eyes at her. Hey, I'm in love, man. I'm thankful for my 4 little girls. My pit bull's in the car right now. Thank God for him, amen. I didn't want to leave him home. He's getting lonely. God has been good to me. And then all of a sudden, boy, it's like, well, I don't want to run people off. I don't want to be a weirdo. No, if that's my personality, do you realize God will use that if I give it to him? You realize some people don't like that? You realize some people ain't going to like you no matter what you do? Don't worry about them. Be you for Jesus and get excited about Jesus and serve Jesus. Don't be all timid and bashful about your faith. Get out there and let them know that you're a born-again Christian. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't be afraid of that. You'll find some refreshment in your soul, some excitement in your life. You'll get fired up because you'll see God begin to move. You'll meet Jesus out there. He'll set up their steps. He'll set up your steps. And all of a sudden, you won't be that deadhead Christian who thinks it's boring to serve God anymore. Bored at the Christian life because we're not going out to Jesus out there. We're here to serve Jesus Christ. He's our utmost purpose. Verses 5 and 6, now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another. According to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see the purpose of Bible Believers Church? You see the purpose that ought to be for every church? You folks realize that if we have any other purpose, we won't stay together. You understand that? When you come and your mind begins to deviate from what it's all about, it's about serving Jesus Christ. When your mind begins to deviate from what it's all about, well, I don't like this. It just blows my mind. It's like, well, what don't you like? Because, see, this isn't a business. We don't have, you know, stockholders that we got to answer to. No, nobody's going to, their life isn't going to crash and burn, and you're not going to lose everything you've invested into the business. What is there not to like? The Bible? Is that the problem? I mean, Jesus Christ. You understand the point I'm trying to make is this is a very simple thing we're doing here. This is not rocket science. This is not, you know, a business scheme. This is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And you and I, either having, once we have received Him, serving Him, that's it. It's not that difficult. We're here to serve the Lord. But once we get that, we got to remember it doesn't stop there. But people say that, well, I'm not here for man, I'm here for Jesus. Okay, if you're really here for Jesus, then you'll have the right attitude towards men. Does that make sense? It's a flow, it's a progression. If you put men first, you will not stay faithful. If you put Jesus first and you get locked into Him and you fall in love with Him and you focus on Him and you look for Him in your Bible and you look for Him in your day and you look for Him in your thoughts and you look for Him in your prayers and you look for Him in your witnessing and you look for Him in your work, what happens naturally is you start treating your spouse different. You start treating your neighbors different. You start treating your friends different. You start treating your family different. You start treating your enemies different. Because He's the one who makes the difference. Notice verses 1 and 2. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Now this is in reference to 14, chapter 14 that we saw last week. Look at verse 22, 14:22. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. See that? So you're a strong man, you got a lot of faith in God, you got more liberty than the next guy? Okay, tough guy. Then if you're really that strong, you ought to be willing to bear the infirmities of the weaker and not to please ourselves. And not to please ourselves. You know, I always felt like this was going to be like the worst part of being a pastor. Just being transparent. Yes, we can. You'll get it later. Having to live this like, you know, because the fishbowl. Have you ever heard preachers or people complain about that in ministry? The fishbowl. I'd be kind of like, what fishbowl? Because what I thought was going to make me the most miserable has brought me the most joy. I can't imagine doing anything else in my life. It's just that, you know, things are so cut and dry. Should you do that or not do that? Just don't do it. It's not a big deal. If it's going to hurt somebody else, it's not a big deal. What is the big deal? I mean, what's your problem? You got an addiction or something? Why you got to make a big deal out of it? Right? Verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So that's what I'm supposed to do. That's what you're supposed to do. Please your neighbor for his good to edification. Now the context is the weaker brethren. You ever have some Christian who's been saved a long time try to manipulate you into their standards? I have. Well, I just find that offensive. Oh, are you quitting on God because of me? I've had him offended because we don't put Baptist on our sign. Well, I don't know of anybody who quit on God because it says Bible Believers Church gathering in Jesus' name. And to me, that's a higher standard, so maybe I'm the weaker brother. I'll accept that. But to me, I feel like baptism ain't what it's about. Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So baptism doesn't save you. And Paul said, I'm glad I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. I heard a guy announce himself as such and such, evangelist such and such, the Baptist. They're cracking up, man. That's before Christ was crucified. You, never mind. That stuff's silly, man. That stuff is silly. And the more I study my Bible and get distanced from that stuff, the sillier it seems. It's not about all that. It's about whether or not I'm going to offend a weaker brother. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about edifying you. So that isn't like you got to run around like some kind of a chameleon all the time. You understand that? Do you understand what I'm saying? You don't have to be a chameleon all the time because all these different people with all their different religious standards all expect this, that, or the other standard out of you. It's talking about you being an offense to a new Christian, to a weak Christian who is going to trip up and quit on God because they see your life and they think it's hypocritical. Does that make sense? So there's a host of issues out there, folks. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Do your own business. You're in your own home. Make up your mind what God wants you to do and do it. But you be careful around other people that you don't offend them. See? That's what he's saying. That's a life of service. You understand? I'm here to help you grow in your faith. And you're all in a different place. There's people here, everybody's at a different place in their faith. So this is like a baby. You don't take a baby and rough a baby up, do you? You don't force a baby that can't crawl yet to walk because you want them to walk, do you? No, you're patient with them. You're gentle with them. You're careful around them. Why can't we be that way in church? It's what we're supposed to be. It's a life of service. Folks, service is refreshing. This thing is not just spiritual. Although it is. Look at verse 7. Wherefore receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Look at verse 16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. See, it's a spiritual thing. But it's not just spiritual. Look at verses 25 and 26. But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. Now what is his ministry in Jerusalem? For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. He said those that were at Macedonia and Achaia got some money together because they heard about Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem there was a tremendous amount of persecution. So the Christians in Jerusalem would do their business or reap their crops or whatever they do, make their tents, and they go down to the marketplace to sell, and there's a boycott on them. You know, those are those Christians. So the Christians couldn't even make their living like normal. On top of that, they were physically persecuted. So they were poor. And the brethren in these other cities said, let's take up some money and let's send it down to those Jewish Christians at Jerusalem. Paul said in verse 25, I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. What was he ministering? Carnal stuff. Financially. That's ministry. That's a life of service. I'll share this story with you because it came into my mind this morning. I don't know. I'm praying about it. I feel like I should share it with you because maybe some of you will take the example and go do it for somebody else. I remember when Grace and I we hadn't been married, I don't know, 4 years maybe. Anna was probably one. Sophia might have been born or not yet. We were broke. My dad and mom had been divorced. My dad had been a pastor for 18 years. He was out of the ministry. Mom and dad had been married 30 years. They got divorced. I was newly married. I had recently gone and tried to take that church in Illinois. That ended in a complete disaster. I came back very humiliated, embarrassed. I was struggling. We were just struggling financially. Doing everything we could. And just beans and rice, rice and beans. Well, my boss, I was living in Toledo, and my boss was a sales manager in Detroit at the company I was working at. And he was a deacon at the church I was going to. And he knew how we were struggling. And he never said much at work. He just watched me work. And he knew I was working hard, and he tried to help me and train me, but he didn't favor me because that wouldn't be fair. There's 30, 40-something people he managed. So one day we're sitting there on a Saturday morning in our house, and I look out the window, and there his van pulls up at the curb of my house. And I'm in my pajamas. I'm panicking. Like, oh, my goodness. I'll run upstairs and get changed real quick. Come back down. By the time I come back downstairs, that van and that door opens up. He had his seats removed in the center, I believe. And that thing was full of groceries. Full. He went to Sam's Club or Costco. We'd never gone there, man. Couldn't spend that kind of money on one. We had, you know, I mean, cheese puffs, Suzy Q's. Our fridge was just was cramming, packing stuff into our fridge. I remember sitting there in that, on that porch. Once he left, he was just running up there, him and his wife. He's a deacon, just dumping this stuff. I'm like, what are you doing, man? He's like, stop being so proud. He's dumping all this stuff on my porch. I'm just like, what in the world? I guess I should go help him. I don't know what to do. We sat there when he left, and we ate. We ate a whole thing of cheese puffs, man. We're like, oh, I'm sick. Boy, I can't tell you what ministry that was to me. Here I am all these years later, 10 years later, and I'm still remembering it when I think of Christians who've ministered to me. Sick of all the bad stories all the time about, you know, those Christians. You know, I got hurt at that church. You know, those people, those Christians. I've had some Christians. You know, deacons. I've known some deacons that were a blessing, man. That helped me when I needed to be helped. It refreshed me and it refreshed my wife. And I'm glad there's still some people that want to serve the Lord and serve others. God bless him, man. I want to be that kind of Christian, don't you? We're doing a little better now. God's been good to us. You've been good to us. It's a blessing to find somebody who needs some help and help them. Listening to the scriptures will keep you refreshed. Look at verse 4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. You ever get to where you don't have hope anymore? Be honest. That's not unspiritual. Elijah did. He was drained. He was wore out. Well, when I look at Elijah's story and I read that thing, it gives me patience. I endure my problems. It gives me comfort. It gives me hope. Go through your Old Testament. Watch the lives of people that love Jesus Christ. Look at David and what a great young man he was. On fire for God. Hey, check this out. Watch the major mistakes he made. Tonight I'm going to try to show you how Peter messed up in Acts chapter number 1. I'm going to even show you the Old Testament passage he was quoting and how half of it was doctrinally correct and the second half of it was so doctrinally wrong, he misapplied something major. Major. Peter. That comforts me because Mike knows how to majorly mess stuff up. My loner. Amen. That's a comfort, man. I mean, when I feel like, man, that's it. I really did it this time. God's done with me. That's the end of it. I've really messed up. I'm telling you, there have been more than one Sunday. I can think of two specifically where I left church in the last 8 years and said, if anybody comes back next Sunday, it's a miracle from God. I think I just ruined my church. I think I just destroyed my pastorship. Literally, can't sleep at night. And then I open up my Bible and I go, wow, man, those guys were as big a mess up as I am. I guess it's going to be all right. If God can get them through, God can get me through. And all of a sudden, I'm refreshed again because I'm like, hey, God's a merciful God. Hey, they messed up and they're a pretty decent guy. I could only hope to be the man they are. If God used them anyhow, God, would you use me anyhow? I'm sorry. I'll try to get it right. God, don't give up on me. And he refreshes my soul. You need your Bible to be refreshed. That's why I try to push it on you. Read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. Why? Because it'll get you going again.
That's right.
You don't read that book, you're going to dry up. I can only do so much two times on Sunday and one on Wednesday if it happens to be your rotation to show up at any one of those services. Amen. You got to be in the book. It has to be observed. God ain't going to speak through it if it's closed. It has to be obeyed. The Bible has to be obeyed. It's not just enough to observe it. You got to obey it. Look at verse 18. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. He's saying, hey, listen, I'm not going to preach to you about things Christ hasn't done in and to and through me. He's a good leader. He's not asking you to walk where he hasn't walked. He's obeyed it. And he said, I know what the Lord's done in me through that book and through his son, Jesus Christ, and God can do the same in you. Don't quit. Get refreshed. Get excited again. Look at verses 20 through 28. He says, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Now, why is he saying that? He said, I don't go and preach the gospel in a city where there's already a guy there preaching the gospel. Already good Bible-believing brothers there. You know what I was taught in Bible school? I was taught you go a minimum of 1 hour from your pastor, from your church. If the guy's a King James Bible-believing preacher trying to do the work, you have the ethics and the character to go at least 1 hour from where he is. You know how many preachers I know get mad, leave the church, literally go a couple miles up the road and start another church. Another Bible believer. You might not like the guy, but why would you do that? You unethical dirtbag, and that's unscriptural, ain't it? He said, I strive to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build another man's foundation. Watch why. But as it is written. See? Paul didn't just observe the Bible, he obeyed the Bible. He said, the Bible says, as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they have not heard, they that have not heard shall understand. See? He was just obeying the Bible. I'm going to go somewhere, I'll start my own thing. If God's in it, God will bless it. If God ain't in it, I'll move on and try again. That was Paul's pattern. He obeyed the Lord. He lived what he preached. He obeyed what he read. Look at verses 22 through 28. He prioritized his duties. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for to please them of Macedonia and Achaia, to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come to you. I will come by you into Spain. You know what he was saying? I've wanted to come see you for a long time. It's been my desire to get to you, but I have to obey my proper duties that God showed me in the Word of God. And since I have other duties that are pressing on me, as soon as I'm able to, I'm going to get to you. But my preferences have to be set aside so I can obey God's duties in my life. Can I just tell you something, folks? Our number one duty is God. God. Your personal walk with Jesus Christ. Your Bible reading and prayer time. Your church attendance. It's number one. Number two is your family. I'm not trying to step on toes and get in your business. But I'm just telling you, number two is your family. I told you repeatedly, I'm reading that book, Adapt or Die, by that four-star general. He became known as the family general because at Fort Hood, he instituted a 6 o'clock dinner time for everybody on the fort. He said, I want everybody home to have dinner with their families by 6. Because he's walking around and he's talking to some of the wives on campus and he's finding out they're real frustrated. And the divorce rates are high and the family life stinks. And he's there, they're pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing for productivity, productivity, productivity. And he said, what about the families? What about the individuals? So you're going to be home by 6 o'clock for dinner. Well, he got all kinds of kickback from that. Guess what? He said, I'm the boss. Do it. It'd be nice to be in the army, wouldn't it? Productivity did not drop. It increased. He went to the Pentagon. He got restationed at the Pentagon. And he said, same problem. Everybody there was miserable. And he said, I want you all home by 6. And they said, that's not possible because if we leave at 4, we get home by 6. If we leave at 5, we get home by 6 because of the traffic problems. He said, okay, then work till whatever time, but dinner time 7 o'clock for everybody home. Pentagon. I don't know what you got going that's so important. Productivity didn't drop. Here's what I'm driving at. Get the book and read it. It's insane. Here's what I'm driving at. Bob Jones Sr. said to his preacher boys, duties never conflict. Did you hear that? Good. Duties never conflict. Well, I got work, and I got church, and I got family, and I got, and I got, and I got. I couldn't come because we had to spend time with the family. Duties never conflict, see? I couldn't read my Bible because I'd been, duties never conflict. So if they're conflicting, something's out of balance, you need to talk to God about that and say, well, what about if this happens? You just give God a chance. Put your duties in proper order and do them. And watch what happens to your career. Watch what happens to your family. Watch what happens to your walk with Christ. See, I'm practicing something. I'm trying to practice something I'm preaching here. Because I'm the guy who's just, whether there's something to do or not, I'm pushing myself to go do something. My phone's on all the time. Be in the middle of a conversation with the wife. Kids are in bed. Finally, a little peace and quiet. We're talking. And there's a text message that's got to be checked and answered right now. Sorry, honey. I love you. But, you know, stop for a second because brother so-and-so wants to tell me that he just stubbed his toe and he needs prayer. See? And God's going, what are you doing, man? Duties never conflict. Well, Lord, what's going to happen if I don't answer right away? I was like, I'll take care of your church. You just do your duties. Does that make sense? I'm trying. She's sitting there looking at me, so that's kind of convicting, you know what I'm saying? But it's hard, isn't it? Isn't it hard? Aren't you in a busy world? You need God's help with that. Paul had it. Paul put his preferences aside to do his duties first. Watch the last thing, and we're done in just a second. You want to be refreshed? Look to your Savior. Not just a life of service. Not just listening to the scriptures. Look to your Savior. Look at verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Well, that's what it's all about. That's it. For the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. And for the love of the Spirit. That ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Folks, we ought to be a people who seek God in prayer. You ought to look to God in your prayer life. Can I just ask you a rhetorical question, just something for you to just think about? How's your prayer life? How much time do you honestly spend focused on God? I'm not talking about on your way to work. That's a great thing. I'm not talking about while you're driving around or while you're walking around. That's a great thing. Continuing instant in prayer, it's very scriptural. But it's also scriptural to come apart. And to get on your face and to spend some amount of time every day alone with God. We complain about work. We complain about our wives, our husbands. We complain about our children. We complain about our country. We complain, complain, complain. We all have problems, don't we? Don't we all have issues in our life? Health, financial, family, relationships. We all have issues. A lot of us are trying to figure out how to raise kids, and that is no easy thing. How much time do we spend praying? Don't you think a little search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be any wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. Think that could help some marriages in here? Think that could help some people struggling with sin? You wonder why you're not refreshed. You wonder why you're wore out. No time alone with the Lord. That'll wear you out. You know, he answers prayer. And he brings in the Spirit's filling when you look to him. Verse 14, and we're done. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Persuaded of you that you're filled with goodness. I want to be filled with the Spirit of God. I want to be a man who is filled with goodness. I preach like a nut sometimes, and I know that, and I say things, and I realize later sometimes when I listen to myself, I literally get sick to my stomach because I'm like, oh man, people could have taken that so bad. That sounded horrible. I don't want to be hard on you. I'll preach straight to you, and I won't apologize for straight, sound doctrinal preaching. But I would much rather be filled with goodness than be right about what I'm saying. Understand that? I want to be a good man. I have a good Savior, and he's the good shepherd, and he went about doing good. And I want to do good to you. I want to do good to that woman. She deserves it. I want to do good to those children. They deserve, they got one dad. See, they only got one. And they didn't get to pick me. See, it just was given to them. Now, I can either make them have a real good childhood with great memories, or I can wreck them. I need God, folks. When I mess up, it drains me. When God gets a hold of me and starts doing something in me and helps me talk nicer and be nicer and do good, he gives me peace in this chapter. Go through and look later. Peace, hope, comfort, patience, joy. Don't we all need a little of that? Verse 29, I'm sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. He just wrote one of the deepest, most difficult doctrinal books in the New Testament, the book of Romans. And you know what he said? When I come to you, I want to come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. See how simple it is? It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. That's why we're here this morning. I feel like we live our Christian life, we get saved by the simplicity of the gospel, and then we veer off into all this complicated, stupid stuff. Blood-sucking angels in the Old Testament. Who's making umbrellas in the millennial reign? Who's right and who's not right? We get all wrapped up in standards and convictions and all this other stuff, and then we wonder why we're drained. The refreshment is in the simplicity of, hey man, I'm saved. And since Jesus saved me, I want to tell other people about him. I want to love people who he saved. I want to fellowship with people who love him. It's just good to be here. It's just good to be saved. I'm just thankful I get to read my Bible. I'm thankful he'll hear my prayers. I'm going to do my best to raise my kids in the greatness and beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. I'll close with this question. If your life was all the gospel witness anybody was ever going to get, does it represent the fullness of the gospel? What it means to be saved? Does your life represent that? Or are you dry this morning? A sobering question, isn't it? Does your face show the fullness of the gospel? Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.